First Peter chapter number 4. When you found your place, would you just stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Put this music away. I don't have a clue what it says. So, I mean, I can read the words, but all everything else is Greek or notes, I guess. We take a temporary departure from Romans. All week long, I kept on going back to Romans. All week long, God used this passage of Scripture to minister to me. On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, again on Friday, all day yesterday, these blessed words from this holy book were bread from heaven to my hungry soul. He writes, "Beloved, think it not strange, don't be surprised, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, it's evil, but on your part, God is glorified. He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's business, other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Hear the words of the Lord this morning, and let them feed you. Father in heaven, we ask, O God, by your Son Jesus Christ, that you would come into this assembly of your people and upon those whom you intend to save this morning. Those souls who will experience the drawing of God the Holy Spirit. Those souls who will be convicted of their need of salvation. Those souls who have no hope of assurance of their eternal destiny. I pray, O God, that today would be their day of salvation. I pray, O God, that they would recognize that their sin has separated them from a holy and righteous God. And if they were to step into eternity at this given moment, they would spend all of eternity separated from your love in a place created for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. I pray, O God, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take these glorious words and feed your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's my warning to all of you that are with us for the very first Sunday this week. This is not a typical Sunday. This is not a typical service. This is not a typical sermon. You'll need to come back next week for that. I'll probably get much more intimate and personal than I have maybe ever in the pulpit. I'm not here to exalt myself, but I want you to see how these words spoke to my life this week. My prayer is that they will speak to your life as well. He writes, "Beloved," that's us. Those are the people that God loves. These are beloved. He loves us. These are Christians. These are born again Christians. These are sheep. These are people who He died for. These are those whom Christ loves. And He says, "Beloved," you Christians, to us in the 21st century, those of us that claim the name of Jesus and love God with a heart, mind, and soul, He says to you, don't think it a strange thing. Don't think it a strange thing when a trial comes into your life. Don't say, "Where did this come from?" Don't say, "I can't believe this is happening to me." Don't be surprised when you find yourself in a lion's den. Don't be shocked. Don't say, "Where did this come from? I can't believe we've lost the house or this or that or what's going on or this struggle or that struggle." He says, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. James said it like this, "My brethren, you count it all joy. Count it lots of joy. This is a joyful thing when I find myself in various temptations." That's not temptations like a temptation to sin. That is a trial. That is a testing. That is something designed to strengthen you, he says, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it works patience." Now, that word patience is not like I stand to be in the line at Walmart and I'm okay with that. That's not what he means by that patience. This is steadfastness. This is firmness. This is persevering in the faith. This is grounding you more firm. This is building into you a firm foundation so that when the tribulation comes, you stand fast in who you are in Christ. That's what he's communicating here. Look back at chapter number 1. Look at the foundation of this book. And we'll preach through it another time, but I want you to see a little passage here, and then I'm going to exegete through chapter 4. Verse number 3, please. Join me in looking at the Word of God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." We are born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're thrilled with that. We are exasperated. We're just praising God. We just extol His holy name because we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. "We have an inheritance." What is that inheritance? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is reserved for us in heaven. Verse 5. "We," that's believers, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, if you've been radically changed by the gospel, you can put your name in there. "I have been, I am being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last time." Now look at verse 6. "Wherein you greatly rejoice." You're thrilled about that. You sing praises to God about that. "However, though now, for a season, a period of time, if need be, you are in heaviness." Heaviness. You're heavy. Your soul is heavy. You are burdened. You are consumed. You grieve. You sorrow. You are sometimes overwhelmed. This is for a season through manifold temptations. By temptations, we do not mean temptations to sin. That's not what the Greek word means. It is a trial. that the trial of your faith being much more precious of gold. So your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, gold that perishes. Your faith in Christ is far more invaluable than gold or silver. That faith be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So my trial began this week on Monday morning. My trial began when I was preparing for my normal day, getting ready to get in the shower. I'm going to take my son to school. We're going to do some work at the church on Tuesday. I'm going to do sermon prep all day. On Wednesday, I'm going to go to Get Acquainted Days. I'm going to spend all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday with the students. We are going to preach. We're going to sing. We're going to have a grand time together. I'm going to enjoy the lake with them. We are just going to enjoy everything about Camp Anchorage. This is one of my absolute favorite weeks of the entire year. I love being with the students. I love your students. I love your students. I love them with all my heart and all my soul. And I was really looking forward to this week. And anybody that knows me knows that I'm not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form. And the phone rang. So I'm looking down at it, and it doesn't ever ring that early in the morning. And it's Liz King. That's my aunt. She's the one that visited here a couple months ago. And I knew as soon as I saw that, Liz doesn't ever call me in the morning. This is not good. This is not going to be a good phone call. I really don't want to answer this. This is not going to be a good... You know what I'm talking about. You've had that before. And I moved it here. And a moment later, I found out that my mother, Hilda Von Harris, stepped out into eternity. Now, if I could tell you that she went to be with Jesus, that would be a totally different thing. We could, in fact, do a little rejoicing about that, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we would have a small amount of sorrow and grief, but we would have an assurance that we're going to spend eternity together. But the reality is I knew my mother did not have a testimony for Christ. I knew that we had been praying as a church. I had been told numerous people, I'm praying for your mom's salvation. I'm praying. So many of you told me, I'm praying for your mom's salvation. We're praying with you, preacher. We're going to see her. I knew that she was going to get saved. I knew she was going to get saved. I was just waiting for God to do a miracle. I was just waiting for God to open up her heart. I was just waiting for the glorious gospel to come pouring into her heart and radically change her. She had told me, I want you to preach my funeral. And I knew I could not preach her funeral. I needed her to be saved to preach her funeral. I needed to preach the gospel to my family members from a perspective that she got saved. But God chose not to do that. And at 7 a.m., I knew there was no more praying to be done. You can't pray anyone into heaven. You can't baptize them into heaven. Do you understand? Once you take that last breath, once your heart beats that last beat, that's it. Do you understand that either you receive Christ this side of life or you stand in His presence with no hope on the other side if you're not in Christ Jesus? I'm talking to you visitors this morning. Do you understand that I knew what my Bible taught? Do you understand that I knew what the Scripture said? I started thinking right away. My mind is racing. My mind is racing. God, what are you doing? God, this is not a good week. God, don't you know what I'm doing this week? God, I'm going to Get Acquainted Days this week. I cannot be going all over to Florida and up to Boston. This is not a good week. Who's going to preach for me with the students? God, how are you going to work this out? What am I going to say? My mom's in hell. Maybe she's not. Maybe I could change my theology. Maybe I could just kind of change a little bit. No, I've got a commitment to the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority in my life. But what about when the Word of God confronts you in an intimate and personal way? It's one thing to talk about Buddhists going to hell. It's one thing to talk about Muslims going to hell. It's one thing to talk about Hindus going to hell. That's a totally different thing. But when it's your mother going to hell, it's a lot more intimate, church. In that moment, I was catapulted into a fiery trial. Oh, it wasn't a physical trial. I hadn't lost my job. It wasn't anything like that. It wasn't not getting a promotion or anything like that. It was an internal struggle, a manifold temptation inside, a heaviness, an overwhelming heaviness. What kind of trial are you going through today? What kind of trial are you going through? Look at verse 15 and 16, please. I'm going to exegete from these verses, 15 and 16, chapter number 4. Please see it in your own Bible. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody. Hey, if your trial is because you're lazy, that's your trial. If your trial is because you're an adulterer, that's your trial. If your trial is because you can't manage your money, that's your trial. That's your trial. That's your trial. Just deal with it. That's your trial. Doesn't mean you can't pray. It doesn't mean anything, but that's your trial. You created it. You quit your job. You're lazy. You, whatever those cases, you left your wife. You cheated on her. And you say, I'm going through a trial. That's your trial, buddy. You created it. My trial was because I was a Christian. You say, how's that, preacher? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. At this point, I am now confronted with, this is what I believe to be true. And because this is what I believe to be true as a Christian, my mother is not with Jesus. My mother's not with Jesus. I don't have one shred of assurance, not an ounce of assurance. I cannot tell you that she watched a Billy Graham crusade, and when he led everyone in the prayer, she said some special magical words. That doesn't give me any assurance. Doesn't give me any assurance. Now, I know what the Bible teaches. I have read and studied the Bible. I know what the Scripture says. What happened, Art? Back up, please, Art. Maybe I did that. Too much clicking. I should have been more patient. Two more, please. One more. See, I knew the Bible said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I knew in every way, shape, or form that my mother's life was not characterized by being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not a bit. I couldn't change that. I couldn't trick myself into believing what wasn't true. I could not do that. That was an impossibility. I knew what Jesus said in Luke. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I knew that there was never a time where she talked about repenting of anything. I knew that there would be sure her life was not characterized by repentance. I knew that she did not see herself as a sinner before a holy and righteous God and needed to trust in Christ and Christ alone. I knew that's not what her perspective was. She was, if you remember last week, please, she was the one that was carrying two ladders around everywhere she went. Ladder number one was a little bit of something in Jesus, and ladder number two was all her own self-righteousness. But that self-righteousness was so filled with sin that there was no evidence he'd ever been radically changed by the gospel. Yet everyone in my family believed, oh, she's with Oma. Oma's dead now. She's got Oma and Mom are all together now. Everybody's going to heaven. Everyone that Mom loves, everyone that Oma loves, they're all going to heaven. The problem with that is it did not reconcile itself with my Bible. So now, what's your trial, preacher? Do I believe this book to be true still? Or am I willing now to begin compromising? Will I allow myself to depart from the authority of the Word of God when it comes to an intimate and personal mother being in hell? I knew what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say if you pray a prayer, you can be sure you're going to heaven. He didn't say that. Jesus said, for every tree is known by its own fruit. You can't believe this. I am in West Palm Beach, Monday night, waiting to pick up my brother. We're going to drive to her house and to begin to do that which sons do when their parents die. And my father had already passed and my mom was by herself. And don't you know, I turned on the radio as I was waiting for my brother, and some preacher had the nerve to suggest that if you prayed this prayer, you could be assured of your heaven. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm surrounded by it everywhere I go. Even I turn on the radio and I'm confronted with this ridiculous doctrine that you say some words, and if you've said some words, just be good with it. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what the Bible said. Look at 17 and 18, please, in your own Bible. Look at the questions that Peter asks. Look at the questions that he asks. See them in your own Bible. Mark them in your own Bible. Question number one, in verse number 17. For the time's come that judgment may begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you personally and individually obeyed the gospel? Do you even understand what the gospel is? Has there been a point in time in your life where you've obeyed the message of good news? Look at question number two, please. If the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous are saved under trials, if the righteous are saved during tough times, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I knew where she was appearing. I knew what the Bible said. I knew what the Bible said. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall all have their part in a lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh, we're all going to die one time. You can be sure of that. What we need to be concerned in this room is the second death. We're playing games with God. The Bible says all liars. Look back at Galatians chapter number 5 in your own Bible, please. Hebrews, and you're real close. Keep flipping. You'll get there. Go back just a little bit. I want you to see it in your Bible, please. Galatians. I'm so concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ and the pitiful doctrine that's being preached in churches everywhere. They're not being true to Scripture. Now the works of the flesh, reading from verse number 19 in chapter number 5. One Sunday you're just going to see me in glasses, folks, because the words are getting smaller week after week. Or you'll see some massive Bible out here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, here's the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you going to do with that verse, preacher? You know your mom was a drunken. You know that she committed adultery on numerous times. You know she was a fornicator. You know her lifestyle. You watched it. You used to go there on summer vacation. You saw her snorting crack cocaine on the living room table. You know she got up every single morning, started her day with a drink, and went to bed with a drink. You know. You know her lifestyle, preacher. What are you going to do with that verse? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. I am amazed at the way preachers in America are compromising the truth of the Word of God and giving people false hope. Men think they can be Christians here, go downrange, commit adultery, sleep with multiple women, watch pornography all along, and they've been tricked into thinking that if they said a prayer, they must be good to go. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And my mom's life wasn't changed. Oh, she would articulate a general, I believe in God like 90% of Americans do. But I knew what the Word of God said. I had preached it. I had taught it. I had taught it and taught it and taught it. So now, on Monday, I'm thinking about it. On Tuesday, I'm thinking about it. As I'm walking into her bedroom, do you know how difficult that is to walk into the bedroom of your mother and know she's never going to sleep on that bed again? She's never going to answer that cell phone again? She's never going to carry that purse again? Do you understand how difficult that is? And you're all over the map. I mean, you're everywhere. Your emotions are everywhere, church. Your emotions, you're begging God, help me find something. Help me. I want to see your Bible. Is there anything? Is there any indication? Show me something, God. Could you just give me a little ray of hope? Nothing. 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 Nothing in the apartment. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I knew what Jesus said in John 14:21. Jesus said, he that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. Jesus said, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I knew what he said. We need to stop telling people half-truths. They need to hear the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean we have to be sinless. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the grace of God changes lives. One day at a time, one moment at a time. I'm not saying that it's always like this. I'm saying we have ups and downs. You have times when you're backslidden, you get right with God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you watch 4 decades of a life and there's no shred of repentance ever, you don't get any hope. Some of you men in this room are living a duplicit life, and you know you're living a duplicit life. You are making a mockery of the grace of God. You have got 2 lives. You've got an army life, and you've got a home life. And your wife doesn't know anything about that second life. And you think that because you show up to church once a week that you're good to go. I'm going to tell you right now, that is a scary situation. Verse 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. I got this week a better understanding of what suffering is all about. I got a better understanding of what it means to suffer with Jesus, to be a partaker of His suffering. How is that, preacher? You weren't crucified. No one whipped you. No one beat you. No one mocked you. No, you're right. No, that's all true. That is all true. Then what kind of suffering did you have? I had this kind of suffering right there. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know how many times I asked God why He didn't give me another week? God, I need another week. Why Monday, God? Why Monday? I was praying. We were praying, God. We were all praying. God, we were begging. We were asking in faith. We were all praying, God. God, you know we were praying. The whole church was praying. God, we were going to celebrate the glorious victory when she got born again. I was looking forward to telling you about a testimony of her salvation. God, what are you doing? You don't even know what weakness is in my life, God. You don't even know what you're doing. Am I by myself, or have you ever been like that? You ever been in that thick of that trial before? And you are just overwhelmed. God, what is going on here? I knew my mom wanted me to preach her funeral. How was I going to preach her funeral? How do you preach a funeral to a family who all thinks that she's in heaven, and you know from the Word of God that she is not in heaven? How do you preach that funeral? How do you do that? I had no idea how that was going to happen. I was anxious about that from the moment how do you preach that funeral? How do you be true to the Word of God and tell people what they want to hear? That doesn't work. Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children just like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. I understood what Jesus meant. I understood how broken Jesus was on the fact that Israel would not repent. Sometimes I believe that I wanted my mom saved more than she wanted to get saved. Have you been there? I went back and read what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. This is what Paul said. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. I understood what Paul meant. I understood what Paul meant by a continual sorrow. I understood what he meant by anxiety. He was broken. Why was he broken? Because the Jews were dying and going to hell. Why were they dying and going to hell? Because they would not receive the Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. They had not trusted him.